Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be for good pleasure in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. In the days of Ahaz, the king of Judah, his capital, Jerusalem, was besieged by the allied armies of Israel and Syria. Even Israel was at war with Judah. In earlier battles, Israel had slaughtered thousands of Jewish warriors, including the king's own son, and had taken hundreds of captives. Syria drove the Jews from the port city of Elath, likewise carrying away hundreds of captives to Damascus. Therefore, when King Ahaz learned that Retzin, king of Syria, and Pekah, king of Israel, had made an alliance with the purpose of invading Judah and setting a Syrian king over the Jews, his heart was swayed, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the forest are swayed before the wind. Ahaz had brought this devastation upon himself by removing himself from the Lord's protection. We read, he did not do that which was right in the sight of Yehovah his God, as David his father had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom Yehovah cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Nevertheless, the Lord sent Isaiah with his son to meet Ahaz with a message of hope. Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, and let not thy heart be soft, because they have taken evil counsel against thee. Thus says the Lord Yehovah, it shall not rise up, nor shall it come to pass. But the Lord knew that Ahaz would not believe nor trust in the Lord's protection. Therefore the Lord commanded Ahaz to ask for a sign from Yehovah. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above, that is, either from hell, for Ahaz was evil, or from heaven. But Ahaz piously and hypocritically answered, I will not ask, neither will I test Yehovah. He did not want any proof of Yehovah's power. And so the Lord himself gave Ahaz a sign in the words of the prophecy of a son born of a virgin who would be called Emmanuel. It is not recorded how Ahaz in his day responded to this sign, but these words remain a crucial sign to us today, by which we may be led to believe in the Lord and trust in his protection. Even in the literal sense, these words provide a central teaching for all Christians that the Lord Jesus Christ was not born of a mortal father, nor was he born a son from eternity, but he was a man born of a virgin who would be God with us because his father was the divine itself. The heavenly doctrine brings out the doctrinal significance of this prophecy in its literal sense, and to it they add the spiritual meaning of the kings and their nations and their wars, eternally transcending the historical setting in which the Lord first gave these words to us. Judah and the house of David, of whom the Lord was to be born, signify the church. The city Jerusalem, where the temple was and where the scribes preserved the knowledge of the Old Testament, stands for the church's teaching of the truth. The church, in the specific sense, is wherever men have a true idea of the Lord and worship him from their hearts, living their lives according to his commandments. There must always be such a church on earth, for then men have something in common with angels, and the angels can associate with us. Through angels, the Lord inspires the human race with spiritual life according to each person's willingness to receive. Now, at the time when this prophecy was given, nearly 800 years before the Lord's coming, the church was beginning to fail. We see this in the rampant idolatry of Ahaz and in his sacrificing his infant sons. Syria and Israel represent evils and falsities that attack every church. Israel represents the church's understanding of the word abused and perverted. And Syria represents knowledges from the world used to confirm and support falsifying the word. Isaiah calls them the two tails of these smoking firebrands. Tails, because in this state, men turn their minds backwards and downwards to earthly and bodily things, believing only the information of the senses, disregarding spiritual and heavenly things. The prophet called them firebrands, because in such states, people apply their minds to justifying and gratifying the fires of their lusts. Nevertheless, the Lord promised that he would not allow Syria and Israel to break into Jerusalem and destroy the house of David, cutting off the lineage from which the Messiah was to be born. The Lord promised to preserve something of a true church on the earth all the way down to the time when the virgin should conceive and bear a son who should be called Emmanuel, God with us. The heavenly doctrine says that the churches that existed before the Lord's coming were more prone to being falsified and spiritually devastated than the churches since his advent. Before the Lord himself came into the world, men had to worship him through representative images of his qualities. The children of Israel, for example, worshipped Yehovah by means of holy feasts or sacrifices and burnt offerings, by rituals of washing, and by circumcision. The men of the ancient churches seized upon various images and talismans as objects of worship, gazing at them, handling them, listening to the holy instruments of music, and joining in religious dances, participating in animal sacrifices, and so on. But if they did not at the same time regard these things from a higher point of view, as representing the Lord himself and his qualities, then true worship of the Lord easily declined into mere idolatry. We read, on account of this proneness to fall away from one kind of worship, which in itself was heavenly, into another, which in itself was hellish, the interior things of the church and of religion, namely concerning heaven and hell, the resurrection and the life of their spirits after death, and also the immortality of their souls, regeneration, and in short, the interior things about faith and charity, could not be revealed before the Lord's advent. Men would have regarded them scarcely otherwise than as one looks at meteorites in the air, which quickly disappear. And further, they would have covered over these interior truths so thickly with mere fallacies of the senses that not a single vestige of spiritual things revealed would have been visible, except as much as the tip of the nose in relation to the face, or a fingernail in respect to the hands. Coronis, number 54. This passage cites the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus on regeneration. Nicodemus was a rabbi, a learned man, and yet he said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb?" The Lord answered, "Are you a master in Israel and do not know these things? If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Here we see why it was absolutely necessary for the Lord to be born and actually come into this world in order to save the human race. The Lord had to become Emmanuel, God with us, because we were and still are utterly unable to lift up our eyes to the Lord or to heavenly things without direct instruction and direct divine help of the Lord with us in this world. And so it was prophesied that the Lord would be born of a virgin. There has never been so astonishing and wonderful a miracle as when the infinite God descended and was born a man, unless it was his resurrection and ascent in his own divine human. For when the Lord was born, he brought together the divine with the human. The divine, the source of everything that is, all love, wisdom, and power, utterly beyond our comprehension, with the human, which encompasses all of our life, our experience, imagination, prudence, philosophy, our dreams and aspirations, all joys and all delights, from the deepest peace to the pleasures of the senses. By uniting the divine and the human in himself, he enabled us to be conjoined with the divine as well in him, and we can be saved. The Lord brought together heaven and earth, the spiritual and the natural, in himself. He prepared the way for man to study the natural world as never before and still be safe from worldliness and materialism if we are willing to be. In the light of his coming, in which he fulfilled all things of the Old Testament and then rose into heaven, we can come to see all natural things in relation to their spiritual origin and correspondence in his heavenly kingdom, and thus to see them according to their eternal use. The Lord could not have united the divine and the human in himself except by being born of a virgin. From the virgin, he put on what was merely human, with all the weaknesses of the heredity of the human race. But because he had no natural father, but was conceived of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Most High, therefore his soul was divine, the divine itself, which is one and cannot be divided. The heavenly doctrine teaches that the soul is from the Father and the body is from the Mother. It is the seed from the Father, which, on being received by the Mother, triggers the formation of a new life. There are two spiritual things in the seed which are the starting points for the formation of all the spiritual and natural things of the new human being to be created. These are the receptacles for what will be the person's will and understanding. These starting points come by way of the Father, but all the further formation and development, the clothing of the spiritual soul from the Father, comes from the Mother. In the womb, the paternal soul from within and the maternal clothing from without work together to bring forth a new life. Thus, the hereditary things from the Father are deeper or interior, while the heredity from the Mother is relatively external. The heavenly doctrine further teaches that the interior paternal heredity remains with man even to eternity, even if it may become dormant, because it is so deeply woven into the fabric of his life. But the evil things of the maternal heredity can be removed altogether through regeneration from the Lord. The soul from a natural father is not life itself, but a finite receptacle of life from the Lord. Therefore, the person born from that soul is also finite. The real father of everyone's life is the Lord, our heavenly Father. The Lord's soul was not from a natural father, but was the divine life itself. Therefore, the Lord was not limited or finite, except from the external heredity received through the Virgin Mother. The Lord put off the evil things of that heredity through the temptations which he allowed the hells to bring upon him. By victories in temptations, the Lord conquered the hells and put them into subjection to him forever. At the same time, he divested himself of everything from the Mother, putting off all finite limitations until he had made his human nature completely divine. In this way, he became Emmanuel, God with us. This process of glorifying his human nature is described in the words that immediately follow the text. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to reject the evil and choose the good. To eat means to assimilate, that is, thus to make it a part of oneself. Butter, because of the fat in it, which gives it its good taste, signifies the good of celestial and spiritual love, the good of love to the Lord and love towards the neighbor. Honey signifies the delight of these loves in the natural mind. The Lord received these celestial and spiritual loves and their delight from the divine soul that was within him and made them his own by his life, rejecting the evil that opposed them and choosing the good instead. Because God came into the world, we now have a clear idea of him. The Lord also gives us a clear doctrine of life to follow as his disciples. We no longer have to worship the Lord through representatives, because we can worship the Lord himself in his own divine human form. By means of his divine human, we are told, the Lord is able to conjoin himself to man in his natural mind, even in his sensual nature, and at the same time, in his rational mind, and thus to enlighten man's natural human with heavenly light. Coronis number 51. The Lord has given us a vision of himself that appeals to our senses and imagination. We can see him as a man, and yet this vision of his human is so ordered that every least detail leads us to think truly and rationally of him, to see the divine love and wisdom within his human nature. The vision of our God as divine man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the plain teachings that he gives us about the life that leads to heaven are meant by the abundance of milk in this passage. And it shall come to pass, from the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall all eat who remain in the land. Milk signifies truth because of the water in it, and because the truth satisfies our spiritual thirst. But the fat or cream in milk signifies that this truth leads to good and is learned by a man for the sake of his life. As we read, as with those who love their neighbor and strengthen themselves in that love by the knowledges of faith, and for this reason love those concepts and knowledges. So it is said, for the multitude of milk, truths, he shall eat butter, he shall have good affections. For butter and honey shall all eat who remain in the land. Butter and honey here as before refer to the heavenly and spiritual loves and their delights. But now, these loves received from the Lord in his divine human by everyone who is willing to be of his new church. That is, by everyone who is a remnant in the land. By his coming into the world, the Lord showed us the way to the heavenly land, flowing with milk and honey, with an abundance of heavenly and spiritual delights. This is the message of hope given through the prophet Isaiah in the time of Judah's sore distress, in the days of Ahaz the king. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Amen. And now to the one only God, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.